Some of you have had so many negative things spoken over your life. You've had people, instead of blessing you, they have cursed your future. They've constantly talked down to you, and you may not realize it, but it's still affecting you today. It's keeping you from being all God wants you to be. But the good news is, it doesn't have to. I've discovered that the blessing is greater than the curse. That means no matter how many negative words have been spoken over you, if you will begin to declare good things over your life, you can break that curse. You can turn those things around.
That's Joel Osteen. He's pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Is this the type of preaching that you're hearing in your church on Sunday morning, the kind of preaching that you heard this morning in your church? Is this Christ-centered preaching? Is this what the Apostle Paul meant when he talked about preaching Christ and Him crucified, knowing nothing other than Him crucified? In a lot of churches today, sad to say, that is the fare. It flies under the banner of being Christ-centered, but it's more about the Christian than the Christ. Is that what you're hearing on Sunday morning? What does it mean to have Christ-centered preaching, worship? What does it mean that the Christian life is Christ-centered? We're going to talk about Christ-centered theology during this hour of Issues, etc. Do you hear more about Christ in you than Christ for you? We'll talk about all of that during this hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. If you'd like to join us as we talk about Christ-centered theology, feel free to give us a call. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us in our conversation about Christ-centered theology via the internet, you can do that as well on our Issues, Etc. forum. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find there a What's New section. Click on that, and you'll find the Issues, Etc. forum there for your questions and your comments on Christ-centered theology. Our guest during this hour is Pastor Daniel Preuss. He's a regular guest on Issues, Etc. He's first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Daniel, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's good to be here.
Why did you insist that the phrase Jesus at the Center be a part of the title of this book?
Well, I think that that particular part of the title reflects my observations that in spite of the fact that many people in our country call themselves Christians, there are an awful lot of them who simply don't seem to appreciate how central to the Christian faith the person of Jesus Christ is. It's that simple. The name Jesus or the word Jesus becomes kind of a mantra that is associated with salvation. You call Jesus Savior, you're done with that. Now we're going to talk about what Christianity is really about. And with this kind of mentality, you have an awful lot of people who are seeing Christianity or treating Christianity really as little different from the other world religions that try to justify you before God on the basis of what you do.
When we talk about Jesus at the center, the focus of our conversation is really going to be what Scripture calls the gospel, the good news.
Right.
As we begin our conversation, let's lay the foundation. Define the gospel as Scripture defines it.
The gospel, simply stated, is the message that although we are sinful and because of our sin deserve God's anger, God sent His Son to take our place. He took upon Himself not only God's anger at sin, but as our substitute, He actually kept God's law on our behalf and did what we should have done and did not do. Not only did He do what we should have done and did not do, but He also took our place in punishment. He went to the cross for us, bearing our sins. He died our death. On our behalf, He experienced the abandonment by God that should have been ours as a result of our sin. Everything we should have done, He did. And He did it as our substitute.
Now, you used there at the very end the word substitute, and I noticed in the course of your definition of the gospel there, you said several times, on our behalf, took our place, our death. How important is this concept of substitution in a right understanding of what Scripture calls the gospel? Or, to put it in the terms of this conversation, a right understanding of Christian theology with Jesus at its center?
Todd, I don't believe that a person can properly understand Christianity at all unless they understand this concept of substitution. It's really at the very center of the gospel itself. Jesus did not come simply to let us know that God loves us. He didn't come as an expression, some kind of theoretical expression of God's love and mercy. He actually came to be what we should have been. He came to take our place in every way. In this book that you referred to earlier, I used an illustration of a basketball game. Every American understands the concept of substitution. We are so saturated with sports that we all understand it. And as I write about this, I indicate that if you're in a basketball game, you foul out in the first 30 seconds. Coach puts in a substitute for you. He plays the rest of the game, scores 20 points, you win the game. You don't go home and tell your friends and family, hey, we lost the game because I fouled out. No, you go home and you say, we won. I fouled out the first 30 seconds, but we won the game. Everybody understands that concept, but when it comes to an understanding of Christianity, they frequently don't seem to understand that this is at the very center of our Christian faith, Jesus as our substitute.
If we understand Jesus as our substitute rightly, that tends to sweep away other understandings of what the good news is and other roles that are given to Jesus to play in theology and preaching sometimes. I want to talk about those in a few minutes. The misunderstandings of the gospel. Before we go there, why is the message that Jesus took our place, became our substitute in every way before God, why is this good news? Why is this the good news?
Because it's human nature. Because we are sinful. To try to justify ourselves on the basis of what we do. And yet, when we look at ourselves and compare our conduct, our behavior, our thoughts, our life with the law of God, we simply can't measure up. We cannot do what God's law requires. So there's absolutely no comfort by pointing a person to his behavior. There's no comfort pointing a person to good works of any kind. There's no possibility of saying to a person, just do this and you'll be all right. We're sinful. Whatever the laws are that God has given to us, we cannot keep them. And so there's no comfort there. But by showing us the Savior, showing us that he has actually done absolutely everything necessary for our salvation, not only for us, but actually in our place, as though we ourselves had done it, there we find immense comfort. He's our substitute. And so at the end of the game, if the coach of the opposite team comes over and says, hey, you guys lose the game because those 20 points, they don't count. They were scored by a substitute. Well, people laugh at him. Everybody understands. That's not the way substitution works. If the substitute did it for me, it's applicable and valid for me.
Is this what the reformers meant when they said, in addition to by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone? Is that the same thing as saying Jesus at the center, Christ-centered theology?
Absolutely. It's simply saying on the basis of what Christ has done on our behalf, that's why the Father sent him, to take our place. And so when the Scriptures say, for Christ's sake we are forgiven, what they are saying is, because of what he did for us, our sins have been forgiven, because he took our place on the cross and died in our stead. God looks upon us as though we ourselves had died on the cross for our own sins.
We have just under 2 minutes. Give us a brief introduction to what we're going to talk about on the other side of the break. You talk about Jesus at the center of all Christian theology and practice in terms of three mountains. Very briefly, about a minute before we go to our break.
Right. Well, I talk about the three mountains, as you mentioned, Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary, and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, as you know, is the mountain on which God gave his law. And therefore, when the Scripture talks about Mount Sinai, it frequently symbolizes the law. And of course, the Israelites were told, if you touch this mountain, you'll die. If a beast touches this mountain, it has to be stoned. And the idea is that the law which is given by God is holy. If you don't keep it, you die. So nobody can live before God on this mountain. In other words, nobody can live justified before God on the basis of the law. The second mountain that I talk about is Mount Calvary, because we cannot keep God's law the way God meant it to be kept. God sends his Son to do it on our behalf. He acts as our substitute. And finally, as the most supreme example of substitution on our behalf, he goes to the cross, experiences our punishment, dies our death, and so on. And this message is represented by Mount Calvary.
And then Zion?
Third mountain is Zion. Zion is a synonym in the scriptures for the church. How do we become members of God's church? How do we become his children? How do we become Christians? That third mountain called Zion explains that. How does a person become a Christian? And then how does he live in the church as God's child?
Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. When we come back from this break, we'll explore those concepts, those three mountains, a little bit more in depth by asking this question. So, if we take God's word at his word, how is Jesus at the center of everything in Christian theology, conversion, preaching, teaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, worship, and the Christian life? I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with Pastor Daniel
Preuss. Faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues Etc., inviting you to join Gene Edward Veith, Craig Parton, and me for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 6th through the 12th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. I'll be speaking on the fad-driven church and mere monotheism. Dr. Veith's topic will be a confessional understanding of the times, and Craig Parton will share his expertise on the grandeur and misery of American evangelicalism. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is a week-long seminar helping Christians understand how popular culture and religious trends conflict with the biblical worldview. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848, or check out our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 6th through the 12th at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the first Pentecost with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On that day of Pentecost, how did the Apostle Peter say that people would receive the Holy Spirit? Was Pentecost essentially about the Holy Spirit, or was it about Jesus Christ? And is Pentecost an ongoing event in the church? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc., with Dr. Art Just. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead on the program, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at our website, you'll find several articles on the subject of Christ-centered theology, including three written by our guest in this hour, Pastor Daniel Preuss. The website address, issuesetc.org. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's explore these three mountains, or some particular topics, in terms of these three mountains. Zion, God's law. You said no one can live before God on that mountain. Calvary, where Christ took our place. And you started with Sinai, of course, and then Zion at the end, how what Christ did for us at Calvary is made ours, how we're made Christians. Let's start with the issue of conversion. How, according to Scripture, is Jesus at the center of conversion?
Because in bringing a person to the church, the Holy Spirit works in only one way. He shows them Jesus. That's how a person becomes a Christian. The Holy Spirit shows them Jesus. He shows a person what Jesus has done on their behalf as their substitute. He shows them what Jesus has earned for them as a result of what he has done for them. He shows them how great God's love is for them, because after all, he offered up his own son. Everything that the Holy Spirit does in bringing a person to the faith is pointing to Jesus as the one who took our place and became our Savior. So faith is not a decision that I make. It's not my recognizing that the Savior is, or that Jesus is, would be something good in my life and my reaching out and making him my own. Faith is the Holy Spirit causing me to realize what Jesus the Savior has done for me and bringing me to believe that God makes it mine in him. Let me use an illustration. I think it helps us understand the nature of faith and how it has to be connected to Jesus Christ. One of the synonyms that we in the Lutheran Church use for the concept of faith is the word trust. How is trust created? Is it created by the one who trusts or by the one who is trusted? I use an illustration from when my youngest boy was about 4 months old, and my oldest son was 9, and he was playing with him, and they were having a great time. My little boy, Dirk, was laughing. He was cooing, smiling, having a great time. And then my older son, Seth, walked away, and Dirk's sister, Kirsten, came up to spend some time with him. She was 3 years old and hadn't yet learned how to treat a little child tenderly. And so she was kind of rough with him whenever she played with him. Before she even touched him, he started to whine. He was nervous. He was concerned. He was afraid. Now, why was that? That wasn't because he had made some decision. A decision, I'm going to trust 9-year-olds and I'm not going to trust 3-year-olds, or I'm going to trust boys but I'm not going to trust girls. What happened was that on the basis of my older son's behavior, he created trust in that little boy. And on the basis of my daughter's behavior, she created a lack of trust in that little boy. Well, what the Holy Spirit does when he brings people to the Christian faith is very simply, he shows them what Jesus Christ has done. He shows them the one who came into this world as a little baby so that he could be one of them, be a valid substitute for them, one who would live under the same law they lived under, one who would experience the same temptations they experienced, but one who on their behalf would keep all those laws perfectly. And when we see how great his love for us was, when we see what he actually did for us when he went to the cross, bearing all of our sins, bearing God's punishment at sin, and we realize what this whole concept of substitution means, he took my place. By showing us Jesus in this way, the Holy Spirit creates faith. Basically, the Holy Spirit was speaking through John the Baptizer when he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the listeners say, "What? He does what? He takes away the sin of the world? I want to hear more about this man." And so the Holy Spirit points them to Jesus and thus creates faith.
So conversion is, to put it bluntly, is God's work, something he works upon and in us, rather than some contract he proposes to us requiring our assent or our decision or our commitment or our signature.
Absolutely. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because one of the things that I have tried to do in my book is point out that in so many different areas where people are trying to ascribe credit to human beings, the credit really belongs to God. Take baptism for an example. A lot of people have the idea that baptism is basically an action that we perform out of obedience to God to make him, to demonstrate our loyalty to him, our love for him, our commitment to him, and so on. Whereas in reality, the scriptures make it very clear that baptism is something God does for us. If you look at Acts 2:38-39, for example, people are asking Peter, who's preaching his Pentecost sermon, what should we do? And Peter responds and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so Peter makes it very clear. This is something God does for us. He forgives our sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful blessing. And then human beings take that wonderful blessing and make out of it something they do for God, rather than something God does for them by applying to them the benefits of Jesus, which he earned for them when he died for them on the cross.
With only a minute before we go, does what you have said here, what Scripture says about Jesus being at the center of conversion, you touched upon baptism, does it apply equally to the preaching of the church, the teaching of the church? Is Jesus the center of preaching and teaching?
If he isn't, faith will not be the result of the preaching. An awful lot of preaching today is moralistic. It tries to demonstrate to people how they will gain God's favor if they will only live in a certain way. That's not possible. They'll never gain God's favor in that way. In fact, they'll only gain his anger, because they imply thereby that they can actually keep the law that he's given, whereas the Scriptures clearly teach they can't. The only way in which God will be glorified in the preaching of the pastor is if he uniformly, persistently, in every sermon, points the people to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Folks, let me give you an example of a theology that is not Christ-centered. This is rather current. Arguments made by Christians, and you'll hear this today, that non-Christian religions worship the God of Christianity, unwittingly, unknowingly, insufficiently, however they put it. These arguments are not Christ-centered theology. They take Jesus out of the formula and permit somehow that we can know the Father apart from his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent as our substitute. Now, I've addressed this issue head on in the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. I've written an article titled Mere Monotheism, answering the question, do Christians, Muslims, and Jews worship the same God? You'll find out the answer by getting the latest Issues Etc. Journal. Call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive a free copy of the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. Now, we're going to mail out the next issue early in June. That's just a couple weeks away, so you'll need to call this week to get on the mailing list for the latest issue, 1-800-737-0172. And if our previous issues have been any indication, they go fast, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, we'll continue to talk about Jesus at the center of all Christian theology. We'll return to the issue of baptism and the Lord's Supper. What is Lutheran theology really all about? Is it about the Lutheran Reformation? Is it about not being a Roman Catholic? Is it about Martin Luther? No, Lutheran theology is really all about Jesus. Learn more in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. You can order Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, by visiting our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find out more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor David Thompson. He's chaplain and program director for the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center. They're going to be holding their Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 6th through the 12th this year. David, what is a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar?
The Worldview Seminar we have here at the Schwann Center is unique, and then it's confessionally Lutheran. In other words, we not only explain to people what's going on in terms of those faulty worldviews that exist out there, but we come at it from a confessional and Lutheran perspective, which is also obviously the biblical perspective as well.
Tell us a bit about some of the topics and the speakers that will be featured at this year's Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar.
We have seven excellent presenters coming here this year, and they include people such as Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who many of your listeners are familiar with, and besides him we have Pastor Jay Weber, who's the rector or the president of the St. Sophia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary over in the Ukraine, an excellent dogmatics and historical theological presenter. And we also have Pastor Rolf Preuss, We have attorney Craig Parton. We have Professor Alan Quist, and we also have Pastor Todd Wilkin coming here to make a couple presentations as well. We're going to deal with quite a few topics again this year as we did last year. One of the topics we'll be highlighting this year is something called the Confessional and Biblical Worldview, which is presented by Pastor Jay Weber from the Ukraine. And in this particular presentation, he sets the standard against which to measure all other worldviews. We also have Dr. Veith making a presentation on a confessional understanding of the times. In other words, what he's going to talk about there is not only give examples from faulty worldviews such as postmodernism, but he's going to talk about the importance of comparing those worldviews to the confessional and biblical standard, how important that is. Professor Alan Quist will be talking about the worldview battle in American schools. Dr. William Kessel will be speaking about evangelism, as will attorney Craig Parton. And Craig Parton will also be focusing on apologetics.
That's Pastor David Thompson of the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center talking about their upcoming Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar. The seminar is June 6th through the 12th. I'll be speaking there on the fad-driven church. Craig Parton will be speaking about evangelicalism and apologetics. And Dr. Gene Edward Veith will talk about a confessional understanding of our times. The cost is $329, which includes 6 nights lodging and 17 meals. For more information, call 1-800-577-4848 or visit issuesetc.org and look under the What's New section.
This is the parable Jesus teaches. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Grab hold of that idea. It may seem so small, so insignificant. You may think I'm too young or I don't have any money. Forget it. You do have 10 billion neurons. God works through them. This is about whole philosophy and way of living. Jesus taught it. We call it possibility thinking. Get with it.
That's Robert Schuller, of course, of the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power, talking about the parable of the mustard seed. Now, this interpretation is rather peculiar. He says that Jesus is teaching possibility thinking, that when he talks about a mustard seed, he's talking about your faith, your potential to conceive of an idea and turn it into a dream. Did Jesus teach possibility thinking? More importantly, is this kind of preaching, the kind that you just heard there, is that Christ-centered preaching? Just because Jesus gets mentioned and saddled with something like possibility thinking? Christ-centered preaching is cross-focused preaching. This is why Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Or to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast in anything save Christ and Him crucified. Or to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Christ-centered is cross-focused. A Jesus without the cross won't do you one bit of good, no matter how many possibilities He offers you. Such a Christ won't get you to heaven. He won't strengthen, create, or nourish faith. He won't make Christians. We have made it our goal here at Issues, etc., to maintain a Christ-centered cross focus. And that's why we need your help, this Christ-centered cross-focused message that we try to bring to you each and every week. You can join us and help us to continue doing this by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a new monthly donor program. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on the What's New section. Or you can also see page 12 of the latest Issues Etc. journal. Now, you can support this worldwide outreach by making a credit card donation, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can also donate by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate online, again, at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest, first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. Daniel, you wanted to say some more about preaching and teaching in the church, Jesus being the center. What is the connection between preaching and teaching and this concept that we introduced earlier, the concept of Christ as our substitute?
Well, first of all, let me say, let me refer once again to a statement of John the Baptizer. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Christian preaching has to point to Christ. But it's not enough simply to mention him, to use his name. We need to talk about what he actually did on our behalf, what he did for us. And so when a pastor preaches on Christmas Sunday, he always preaches about the incarnation of Jesus. But why does he do that? He does it so that he can teach that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And on Good Friday, the pastor always preaches about the death of Christ. Jesus died on Good Friday. You preach about his death. But why? Not just so that they understand the historical facts, so that they know that Jesus died to take away our sins. And on Easter Sunday, the pastor always preaches about the resurrection of Jesus, not simply so that he can show that Jesus himself conquered death, but so that he can show that Jesus, as our substitute, conquered death on our behalf, so that we know that one day we too will rise and ascend into heaven as he did, and live with him who, on our behalf, did everything necessary for our salvation. So that's what Christian preaching has to be doing constantly, showing Jesus to the hearers as the one who took our place.
So it's the difference between preaching that talks about Christ in you. Okay, now that Christ is in you, you get out there and get busy and do this and that and the other thing, and here's your laundry list for the week. We'll see how you do when you come back next week. Or between that and preaching that is Christ for you.
Absolutely. In fact, this was a major theme in many of Luther's writings, the Christ for you. One of the most beautiful concepts, I think, that you find in some of Luther's writings is this concept of the blessed exchange. Everything that belonged to Jesus, everything that belongs to me, he takes upon himself and makes his. And everything that belongs to him, he then gives to me. So all of my sin becomes his. My punishment that I deserve because of my sin becomes his. My death becomes his. And then his righteousness becomes mine. His perfection becomes mine. His holiness and innocence are given to me when I come to faith in him as my Savior. Let me just read to you one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, in which he expresses this concept of the blessed exchange and what how I can see myself then as standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and possessing everything which really belongs to him but becomes mine in faith. Luther says, "Therefore, a man can with confidence boast in Christ and say, 'Mine are Christ's living, doing, and speaking, his suffering and dying, mine, as much as if I had lived, done, spoken, suffered, and died as he did. Just as a bridegroom possesses all that is his bride's, and she all that is his, for the two have all things in common because they are one flesh, so Christ and the church are one spirit." What Luther makes clear here, and it's based on the scriptures, of course, is that the righteousness that I have by faith in Jesus Christ isn't my own. The righteousness with which I stand before God, justified and innocent in his sight, is not my own. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness outside of me. It's Jesus' righteousness, which through faith God sees me as possessing.
You talked earlier with reference to baptism about it being God's work, what God does for us rather than what we do for God. Does the same apply to the Lord's Supper, this other great sacrament which Christ himself instituted for our benefit?
Yes, it does. We believe, of course, on the basis of what the Scripture teaches, that the bread which Jesus gave to his disciples and the bread which he gives to us in the Lord's Supper is his body. That's what he said. He gave the bread to his disciples and said, this is my body. He gave them the cup and he said, this is my blood. So we believe what he says there, that we receive his body and blood. And we also believe that we receive with his body and blood that for which his body and blood were given. Why did he die? Why was his body crucified? To bring us the forgiveness of sins. When we therefore eat his body in the Lord's Supper, we receive that for which his body was crucified, the forgiveness of our sins. And when we drink the wine, which is his blood, we receive that for which his blood was shed. He shed his blood to bring us forgiveness. And so it is inconceivable that he would give me his body and blood, which were crucified and shed to bring me forgiveness, without giving me that for which he was crucified and shed his blood. So in the Lord's Supper, we receive all of the benefits that God offers us in Jesus Christ. Why did he come? He came to bring us forgiveness. That's what God gives us in the Lord's Supper. For us then to turn around and say, no, this is something that we do for him, is to completely change the nature of the sacrament itself. And it is to turn it into exactly the opposite of what it was meant to be. Jesus referred to it as his testament. The Greek word is diatheke, which means testament. And what he was indicating is, this is my last will and testament that I'm giving to you here. I'm giving you your inheritance. For us then to turn around and say, oh no, this is something that we want to do for you, is to completely misunderstand the purpose for his institution of the Lord's Supper and to change its nature entirely.
Someone listening to us says, okay, now, Daniel, I was with you when you were talking about the substitutionary atonement, but now you, it sounds like you, in talking about the Lord's Supper and even there in baptism, you're adding something to what Jesus did for us. Clear up that misunderstanding, if you would.
Well, we don't believe that in baptism and the Lord's Supper, Jesus is giving us, or God is giving us, anything different than what he has already given to us in the gospel. It's the same message of grace and forgiveness. It's not a different message. And so the forgiveness that God offers to us in baptism and bestows on us in baptism is not a different kind of forgiveness, a different kind of grace. It's the same grace he gives us in the gospel. But, and the same thing with the Lord's Supper, but are we really going to say that God can only be gracious in one way? He can only be gracious through the spoken word or through preaching? I don't think we can limit him in that way, and he himself indicates to us that he wants to express his love to us and bestow his grace upon us in more way than one.
So just to be clear, whether it is the spoken gospel or the gospel as it comes through these sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper,
it's the same gospel.
They deliver what Christ won at the cross.
Exactly. They all deliver the same thing. And this forgiveness of sins that they give to us is a forgiveness that comes with the Word. We don't see baptism as the Lord, or the Lord's Supper, as acts that simply because we perform them in a certain way magically bring us the forgiveness of sins. They're connected with that very word of the gospel which forgives us. So baptism, the Lord's Supper, they are gospel. Augustine referred to the sacraments as the visible word. God has connected a visible element to his expression of grace and forgiveness in Christ his Son and delivers it to us in these two sacraments as well as in the gospel.
Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. Folks, I would like you to join us in this conversation. I'll call in numbers 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. The best callers will receive our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by our guest in this hour, 1-800-730-2727. And we'll get to your phone calls right after this break, 1-800-730-2727. We've covered a lot of information in a very short amount of time that might be new to you. Now, if you're thinking, look, I really learned a lot about Christ-centered theology here so far, but I wish I could listen to all of this again at my own pace, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc., and they will send you a cassette recording absolutely free. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. We'll be right back and take your phone calls with Pastor Daniel Preuss.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error,
I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, etc., and you. Being Christ-centered doesn't mean just sitting there thinking about Jesus at the center of your life. I always chuckle at the concept of a Christ-centered marriage. What does it mean? Well, you know what it means? It means nothing more than what we're talking about here. A marriage, a life, everything with Christ as its center. The cross stands at the center of the Christian's life. All his thoughts, all his ways, all his doings, it all brings him back around to the cross as a sinner for whom Christ died as a substitute, for whom Christ rose as a substitute. That's what we mean when we talk about Christ-centered, cross-focused. And that's why we're offering our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by our guest in this hour, Pastor Daniel Preuss. You can order this book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. The number 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find information on Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. Now let's hear from you. Thomas is calling from Austin, Texas. He listens on KIXL. Thomas, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How are you doing?
Very well.
Yeah, I was invited to this big charismatic church in Texas this morning, and I kind of knew what to expect, and it was, you know, they had a big noisy band in there, you know how they are, and everybody's waving their hands around, and all I heard basically was, let Jesus into your life, and you'll probably make it, you know, but I mean, there was no real gospel taught there, and afterward, I walked up to the preacher, and I gave him this pamphlet, and it kind of goes like this. It just says, you can judge any man's preaching or teaching by this rule. Is it Pauline? Does the doctrine start and finish according to those statements of Christian doctrine uttered by the Apostle Paul? No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and apparent consecration, if his gospel is not Pauline, it's not the gospel, and we might as well get our minds settled to that fact. Paul calls down the anathema, or the curse of God himself, upon anyone who preaches any other gospel than the one he declared, Galatians 1. You look at Romans 2:16. Paul says we're going to be judged according to his gospel. Chapter 16 says we're going to be established according to his gospel.
Now, Thomas, give us a chance to respond here.
Yeah, okay.
Excellent question there. What does Paul mean when he says, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel"? Is Paul's gospel anything other than what Christ taught, what all the Scripture teaches?
Are you talking to me or
yes,
to the, or
yes,
to the caller?
Yeah.
No, it's no different than what Christ teaches. I think there are two major problems with in emphasis, I think, in churches that do not point directly to Christ and to the Pauline gospel about which the caller refers. The one is that they spend all of their time talking about what we need to do. The other is that they spend all their time talking about the Holy Spirit. In connection, since the fellow mentioned, a charismatic-type church that he attended this morning, our caller, I think it's interesting to note that Jesus says in the Gospel of John, actually in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And one chapter later, Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus makes it very clear that the work of the Holy Spirit is to tell people about him. not to tell them about what we're supposed to do for God, but to tell them about Him. So the Holy Spirit actually testifies about Jesus. That ought to give us a pretty clear message. If the duty of the Holy Spirit Himself is to testify about Jesus, shouldn't our preaching also be focused on Him?
Let's talk with Kevin. He's calling from Maple Grove, Minnesota. He listens on KKMS. Kevin, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I'm a lifelong Lutheran, and my current pastor is actually Pastor Price's brother-in-law. I spoke with Pastor Price in person when he was up here earlier this year. I was a lay representative at a conference back in November in Omaha, which was sponsored by the Synod. And there, out of 40 congregations that were there, my church was one of only two that I would categorize as confessional and conservative. The rest had bought into the church growth movement. And the things that I was seeing there were quite disturbing. I saw cases of legalism, theology of glory, decision theology, stripping of the historic liturgy, a law-driven sermon, open communion, and a gutting of the gospel, all in the name of reaching the lost. While on face value, the mission tactic may look harmless as it's marketed and they're trying to reach the lost, when you look closer at what's happening with the church growth movement, the only true sweet message of the gospel is being gutted under the desire to put people in the pews at all costs. Do you think that the church growth movement that is invading the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is moving the church away from the Christ-centered theology on which the Lutheran Church was founded? And what can be done to reverse this dangerous trend and bring the Synod back to the solace of the Reformation?
Kevin, two good questions. Thank you very much. Daniel?
Well, first of all, the church growth movement is a kind of amorphous thing. One isn't exactly sure all the time what that means. One of the major problems that I see among those who call themselves or consider themselves church growth advocates is that they seem to believe that the church grows in ways other than through the proclamation of the Word of God, through the proclamation about God's grace and His the salvation that He has given us in Christ, His Son. And it's really quite simple. It's that same emphasis that John the Baptizer talks about. He must increase. I must decrease. Our message needs to be about Him. The Holy Spirit only grows the church through the proclamation of the gospel. He only nurtures the church, preserves the church, defends the church through the proclamation of the Word of God. That's the only way He does it. And when we try to come up with new methods that we believe are going to grow the church, that simply is illegitimate. The church grows when the Word of God is preached. And that's not something necessarily that can be seen. You may have a very, very small church that has grown tremendously, but you can't see that because you can't see faith growing in the hearts of people. There may be a very large church which has grown in numbers but hasn't grown spiritually because Jesus Christ crucified has not been preached to those people in such a way that they've been able to see that Jesus is their Savior who has washed their sins away.
We have only 2 minutes. I would like you to answer the question, why are you a Christian? And you put it very nicely here in the book. You have an eloquent response here. And I'll give you the final 2 minutes here to respond. Why are you a Christian? Why is it all about Jesus at the center?
Well, in the first place, I'll say I don't think the question, why am I a Christian and why am I a Lutheran, are two different questions. I think they're the same question. I believe that what we teach as Lutherans corresponds to what the Bible teaches. And the reason I love this teaching so much is that it truly does place Jesus at the center. Every Christian teaching in the Scriptures can be understood properly only when we understand its relationship to Jesus. Jesus is not disconnected from any teaching of the Scripture. And so we see, for example, that the law is kept perfectly on our behalf by Jesus. The law has been kept perfectly only by Jesus. God saves us through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit creates faith by showing us Jesus. In baptism, we die and rise with Jesus. In the Lord's Supper, we receive our inheritance with the body and blood of Jesus. The pastor, when he preaches, proclaims and distributes the merits of Jesus. All of our prayers go to the Heavenly Father through Jesus. All of our good works flow out of hearts that trust in Jesus. In the bearing of all of our crosses in this life, in this veil of tears, upon whom are our eyes fixed? They're fixed on Jesus. And finally, we wait with joyous hope for the day when we will see the face of Jesus. The Christian faith truly is all about Jesus, who He is, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came into this world to be our Savior, and it's about what He's done for us as our substitute, taking our place before God, so that we might one day stand before Him righteous and perfect and holy in His sight.
Folks, we'll continue to take your phone calls on Christ-Centered Cross-Focus Theology live in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We'll let you stay on the line to hear the response for your question and your comment. If you're getting a busy signal, just keep trying. We'll free up those phone lines on the other side. 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to post a question or a comment on our forum at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. You won't be able to listen to this next hour live on the radio. It's live only on the internet at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo. We're coming to you live Sunday evening. It's May the 23rd. Write this number down. Give us a call during the break. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Folks, when they try to sell you a Jesus that isn't Christ and Him crucified, if they say it's Christ-centered but not cross-focused, you say, give me Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.